Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and for getting us through all of the fires and troubles of life. Ask you to help us and guide us through all that is in front of us, and that we may have the fullness of the joy of life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have the fullness of life, don't we? And for some reason, in the last 10 days, I have met a few people in life that have had some pretty big emotional experiences of disappointment in their marriage or some other difficulty. And there have also been people talking about their paradise campfire experience. And it has made me wonder about the times in my life when I have gotten through the troubles I have felt. And with regular things like problems with a job or the family or the marriage. And it gets to be a lot to deal with, especially for a sensitive person. But in life, we get exposed to problems that other people have also. And mostly, I think we are just grateful that we do not have the problems that other people have. We are pretty comfortable with our own problems. And I do think now in this day, on the anniversary of the Paradise Campfire, that there are lots of people who are reliving the distress, the situation of that fire. And aren't we glad that we did not have to escape a forest fire that was so great, so hot, that it caused our car to be hot to the touch. And I'm sure there were plenty of people who wondered if their gas tank was going to explode as they fled that fire. Many people who fled that fire have some pretty serious stories to tell about how their escape went. And then there was the other trauma of losing all of your familiar things. Think about the clothes and the photographs and the projects that they had in mind to do that were not going to get done after all. Just think of all the things that they lost that were familiar and so well liked. Memories. And still, those survivors, they lived through it all, did they not? You look at that fire and the destruction that fire causes, and in a way, it's amazing that less than 100 people perished in that fire. The count is about 86 now. And then there are still missing people. It's less than 200, but that's a lot of people to be unaccounted for. And they just don't know if they've moved or if they really did perish in the fire. Well, perishing is something. That's what happens. We all die. Death is so final. And even for us Christians, death is final. I think of Hebrews 9:27, and it says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And I know that so many people who have the trials, who have the things going on in life, there's a mixture of people who completely fear death and who don't mind the peace that comes with death. It's just so very, very amazing and interesting how people are different, and what they view, what they look at is just so different. But death is something we all have to face. We all deal with it in our own life, and we know people who have passed on before us. And it's just so natural, and yet we so often don't like to think about it. But there are people who are willing to give their life for a cause. And about that, I think of Patrick Henry, who in 1775 said that famous quote, "Give me liberty or give me death." And that made a passionate response in those who heard him in 1775. I do believe that Patrick Henry and many patriots were willing to give up their life for the cause of liberty. At that time, America was a British colony, and it was being punished for being an unruly colony of Britain. England was indeed punishing America by withholding every good thing that the citizens wanted, like tea and rum and manufactured items like axes and cloth. Well, about a year earlier than that, there was the Boston Tea Party, where the Americans were upset at all the high taxes which Britain was forcing upon America. And I think of today's gasoline tax, where the average price of a gallon of gas in California is $4.10. And if you compare that with the lowest price per gallon in America, which is the Texas and the Deep South, the price there is about $2.45 per gallon. $4.10 versus $2.45 is a big difference. And, hey, I just realized that in the day of the British Tea Party, about the English tea, it cost almost twice as much as untaxed tea, which was smuggled into America. And I think it's a kind of funny coincidence that California gasoline costs twice as much as the Deep South gasoline. Oh, but back to the Boston Tea Party and what that famous man, Patrick Henry, what he said in his speech. See, at that time, Britain had sent over warships to America, and the leaders of America were aware that the warships were coming, and this was with the threat of collecting taxes, including the taxes on tea. So, at that time, money had a different value, and the people could barely get by on what they earned, and they did not like the high tax that was on their favorite beverage and other imported goods. So, Patrick Henry spoke to other American leaders, and he talked about liberty, and it included something about submission, and he spoke about being free or forced. And then he concluded that speech that was more than 5 minutes with that one line that we hear so often and often. You know, the last line of that speech goes like this: "Is life so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but for me, give me liberty or give me death." And those words became famous: "Give me liberty or give me death." It made the men who heard it more passionate about pursuing liberty. Well, there's so many things that we don't know. we just don't hear about the things in history. There are so many untold stories in history. We know that there was a Declaration of Independence and that there were 56 signers to it. And those signers, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to the cause of liberty. And soon after, those 56 signers signed the Declaration of Independence, they were literally chased down by English troops. And they really paid the price so that we might have liberty today. And what price did they pay? Well, some of them were tortured. Some of them were hung. Many of them lost their homes and their fortunes. And they were chased down by the British military because they signed that document. What a great price they paid so that we could have our liberties today, so that we could have our Bill of Rights, which enumerated our rights and freedoms. The First Amendment is about our right of religion and our freedom of speech and of the press and communication. It's also about the right to assemble and to petition the government. All those things that we take for granted were once not available to the Americans. The Second Amendment is about our right to keep and to carry firearms. The Third Amendment is about not being forced to house military men in your home unless the law requires it. The Fourth Amendment is about not unreasonably having your letters and documents and communications gone through and taken by the government authorities. The Fifth Amendment is about proper criminal court procedure and court matters. And then let's skip a few to the Tenth Amendment, which is that the states will have all the other powers that are not granted to the federal jurisdiction, the federal government. So, yep, there is a lot about liberty and freedom in our founding documents. And that is why there was friction in the minds of men and the hearts of the men about slavery. Slavery eventually led to civil war in the United States. It was a very debated issue. Slavery divided our nation at that time. So there were so many men who felt strongly about that issue that they were willing to fight and die so that other men might be free. I know that there were economic fundamentals also that were a part of that big dispute, that big civil war. And in a way, the economic argument was at the core of the issue, but slavery was also a very important matter. It's quite interesting to think that at that time, white men were fighting white men so that black men could be free. I would call that loving your neighbor. And isn't it interesting that at that time, in the 1850s, There was slavery. It was taken for granted that people could be slave or free. And by the way, in many of those states, there were blacks who did own black slaves. Oh, and there were a couple of black who owned the greatest number of slaves in their state. That was in a couple of states in the South. Now, and those black slave owners were known to be rough on their slaves. So there is quite a mix of history that we have when we really look deeply into the matter of history. History can be looked at in different ways. There are many points that you can focus on and have a different interpretation of what did occur. It's kind of that way with Bible verses too. You know, there's people who pick out Bible verses just to make their argument make sense. And what they do is they give the verses out of context. That's what some Bible people do. And that's about what happens with some of the historians as well. People can pick out parts of history or parts of the Bible and make the words and the events indicate something that is out of line with the rest of the truth of either the Bible or of history. And we have to be careful of that, that we understand what there is to go on in history and, of course, in the Bible, because we want to know the truth and discern it. That's what we want to do. Knowing this, knowing how the information is misused, puts us in a position of being responsible for what we study and what we know and for what we speak about. And yes, in the Bible, and yes, too, in history books. And that as men bear the greatest responsibility in this, because men have a position in the family and in society of leadership that is indicated by examples in the Bible. And you look at, like, Genesis 3, you can read about Adam and Eve. And there are various proverbs. And there is Ephesians 6:4. And it talks about the role and responsibility of men, sometimes specifically and sometimes just as a generality. It tells about fathers to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition. Admonition is a counsel of the Lord. So we all have responsibility, and sometimes it's for both people, men and women, and sometimes it's designated a little bit, and we find that out by reading the examples that are given in the Bible. And remember, the Bible lifts up the wise people and tells us that we are to be wise. Wise. That is fulfilling our biblical role in life. And I look back to the second great commandment in Matthew about God, the great commandment where God tells us to love our neighbor. I think that's important. There's also the Ephesians 5:21, which is submit yourselves one to another. So we do have roles, but we are also told to submit ourselves one to the other. Yep. That's a general principle. I think it applies in marriage, in ministry, in life, in everything. It is righteous submission where God's principles are applied to our life. And yes, we apply those biblical principles as best we know how in righteous submission. And I think it also includes the understanding that we are to have respect for others in our own body. That too. Because we are made in the image of God. Psalm 139:14. Because we have an image that is in the form of God. So that means we give each other a respectful human dignity because of that. That's how I see it. And that, by the way, is one of the factors in that civil war, where in some cases, brother fought brother, but people fought each other because they had a different understanding of what it meant. A lot of good people died in that civil war. Over economic concerns, but also to uphold God's righteousness of life and liberty for all. I mean, that's a part of it. That's our nation, what our nation has as a principle. And there have been plenty of people in history who have had compassion one for the other. We have even gone to war over this compassion. Many wars, many wars. You look at the world wars. So many have died in war. The Civil War had a great death toll. 620,000 soldiers died in the Civil War. And in all other wars that America has been involved in, there have been just more than that. 644,000 died of soldiers. So that's a total of 1.25 million military people that died, U.S. military people. That's a lot of people who have fought and died for principles. But 1.25 million, a lot of people, but it pales in comparison to how many babies have been aborted in the last 60 years. There have been 50 times more babies aborted than soldiers that have died in American wars. 50 times more babies have died by abortion in the last 50 years, about 50 years, than in all the United States wars. So, don't be surprised if America has some big consequences at some point. I mean, that's just what happens when you deal with a just God. And our God is just, and his justice cannot sleep forever. That's what Thomas Jefferson said. Consequences can come to America because we have made these things like abortion legal, and it has been government sanctioned, and the people have, in a big way, have approved also. So, hey, all this talk about the people who have died reminds me of Joseph Stalin of Russia. He said, this is quite a few years ago, the beginning of the 20th century, he said, a single death is a tragedy, and a million deaths are a statistic. That's proven itself to be true. We think about the soldiers who come back from our Middle Eastern wars and they have no legs. That's tragic. But we think about the babies murdered by abortion in the millions, and that's a statistic. Well, tragedies are tragedies, and we ought not overlook the sadness from each one. Each one. Oh, and sometimes they affect us personally. I remember some years back when my two early children, when they were in their early teens, they were walking in downtown Chico, and right in front of them, there a few feet away, a car just barely bumps into a bicycle. And the middle-aged man who was wearing a helmet, he fell off the bicycle and hit his head on the curb. It hit just right. He broke his neck, and right there on the spot, he died. And that was right in front of my children, who were teenagers at the time. Last month, there was another man killed in Chico. He was a pedestrian, 35 years old, and he was struck and killed in downtown Chico. These are tragedies. Last month, Sarissa Kennedy, the granddaughter of President John F. Kennedy, died of a drug overdose while she was attending college. She was age 23. See, all of these are tragedies, unexpected deaths. And most especially, it's a tragedy if the person does not have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. So make sure you have that relationship and that your eternity is secure. Well, we have a lot of people to pray for. There's so many people who we want to remember in prayer, and we want to pray ourselves that we act righteously when we have the opportunity right in front of us, because we interact with people all the time. Sometimes it's in the face of a tragedy, and sometimes it is just that somebody wants to be understood, and so they talk to you. But be aware of the tragedy. One death is a tragedy. 1 million deaths is a statistic. Yes, look at war, with the number of men that have died in war. Look at abortion, and then apply that to your life and have as much understanding as you can. Remember that relationship, that born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. And then live like you mean it after you've made that commitment. There are uncertainties going on all around us. And we have them. And they could mean changes in many, many ways in our life circumstances. Oh, we have things going on in the world. Like in North Korea, they are firing off their new long-range gun. It doesn't have to mean anything, but it could. In Iran, same thing. Doesn't have to mean anything, but it could, that they are producing enough uranium now to make a nuclear weapon. Iran is the place where they shout, "Death to America, death to Israel." So just be aware that there's things going on in this world. And Russia? Russia is warning the world about the nuclear threat of war and that it could wipe out most of the population of our world. True enough. But don't worry. Nothing will happen in our world. We are assured that we will have peace and safety, right? Nothing will happen. Oh, I think not. If you read the Bible verses in... well, there's several places. Let's see. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. It says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. So travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So yeah, they say peace and safety. Don't you worry. Everything's fine. Nothing's going to happen to us. Well, the Bible tells us different. And just remember that only Jesus can save you, and there is no other hope. Jesus, he died on the cross for you, and you can accept his free gift of the forgiveness of your sins, and then you live forever with Jesus. Study it out. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful exchange that there is between you and Jesus when you get the understanding that you can be comfortable with and knowledge. Know that this is the relationship that you can have. Live forever and ever in heaven and not in that other hot and horrible place of torment. Choose Jesus. And don't be distracted by all the distractions of the world. They are all over. And yes, they distract us from our relationship with Christ. So often, just in life today, what is there? We all are distracted by the pursuit of money and riches. And just think, we all know what that's like. We choose to pursue money. And instead of God through Jesus Christ. And yes, money is a part of life. The Bible talks about money so very much. And I talk about money too. I talk about it on Christ Today because I see the things happening nationally and internationally over the monetary concerns that there are. I think about how when I was in my 20s and 30s, I had so much concern about money, and so I studied it. And I have ideas because of that study, and I talk about things like inflation and the economy and where our nation is no doubt headed. Because I've looked at those things. I've studied about it, and I've talked about it on this broadcast at different times. I am concerned that there will be a collapse, because that has been what has happened with all the nations of history that have pursued this course. And now with inflation and with the value of money changing, the government spending, all these things are factors as to why so many people are seeing that there will be some kind of a crash. There have been people talking about it for decades, but it hasn't happened. I've talked about it too. I see the history that indicates that it is going to happen. It's inevitable. But we still don't know when. So I say, have that little bit of preparation for the just in case. Because we don't know when something really big and serious is going to happen. We didn't know about events in the past. Surprises. A 9/11 was one. The 2008 crisis was another. Things just happen. And so, what do? We can look for the patterns. That's what I have done. I've looked at the patterns, and just like in 1929, in the great crash that led up to the Depression, and in 2008 too, there were things that happened. Oh, let's see, 1929, the stock market continually had gone up and it reached its highest highs. And now, just last week, our New York stock market has reached its highest ever highs. Is that an indicator that things are going to just keep going up and up and up? Or is it an indicator that there could be a Great Depression coming our way? Something else happened in 1999, which was the Glass-Steagall Act was repealed. And the Glass-Steagall Act was passed in 1933 to prevent another 1929 type of crash. Now, the whole act was not repealed in 1999, but some key parts of it were, and it allowed banks to invest in what had traditionally been investments. So, what does that mean? It means that we could have a crisis. And again, these are just indicators. They are not proof of anything. It's just that when you see the same patterns happening, you think of the same things happening again. I don't know that there's any real answers that we can have, even though you listen to the financial people and they want to tell you some pretty shocking things. Fine, be shocked if you want, or just get along with everything if you want. But I just say there are reasons to be cautious. And you can examine why you should be cautious or not, and then do something about it. Look what history has shown. That's what I look at. I look at it and I talk about it. There are factors lining up that say that hard times are coming. And that's my personal study, my personal observation. And I'm not a professional. I don't have a license. But I have studied this for years and years. It's been intellectually interesting to me. And I'm a history guy. So I've looked at a lot of history. And to me, it's coming. And then in the last 2 years, or about 2 years, there have been more and more people talking about that being the direction, a crisis coming. And there have been more and more people saying that. Money people, big money people. Now for you, you can just decide how you can be safe either way. Either if the economy continues to increase or if there is some kind of a crash. You can prepare for both. If you don't see it one way or another, it's probably a good idea, because if a crash comes, it's too late to do something. And the economic rules for all this have always been the same, which are to owe no one any money and to have savings. And then you get supplies of whatever you want. And I think of a water filter, food, and warmth. But everybody thinks of what they think is important. And the idea is to do something. That's what you want to do. Try to identify the potential problems that you see. We all see things different, but what do you see as becoming problems? And then you decide how much time and how much money you want to put into preparing for if such a thing happens. How secure do you want to be? We're all different, and everybody has their own orientation to all of this. So give it some thought, and then do something. Think, plan, and do. Right now, there is no problem, and there is no need to get the food, the warmth, food, water, and warmth, and other supplies. There's no reason to, unless you see trouble coming. And if you wait until people recognize that there's a problem right coming up quick, then there will be a hard time to get what you want. And it's in food, water, or water filters, warmth items. No supplies will be available. That's just how it works. That is the way it goes. So maybe you can look and maybe you can do something, so that whatever it is comes along, that you will have some kind of preparations. And if you do nothing, you'll be just as prepared as you are right now. Basically, that means not prepared. So think about what you want, what might happen, and what you want, and then make a plan about how to overcome it, and then do what you need to do to fulfill your plan. Often enough, you will make changes in your plan as you go along. That is normal and natural. You know, another part is, what if the electricity goes off? Now, we've been having that happen lately, here and there, but there are people who are concerned about the grid going down due to, well, sometimes it's a mistake, and sometimes it's intentional. But people do have that concern. And I would just kind of think about, what would you do if the grid went down for a matter of months? The grocery stores wouldn't be opened, and they wouldn't have food there that you wanted. And the banks wouldn't open, and the gas stations wouldn't have any gas to pump. And how would you stay warm at night if your heater did not work? So, yes, there are concerns, and everybody will think different about just what to do. And that's good, because with different directions of thought and preparation, we can all help each other. That's good. Yes. And don't be surprised if everybody is not generous with what they have. I'm sure there will be a few people, and a few people will think of trading, and there will be some people who just will not want to share one thing that they have. So don't be surprised at any of it. Oh, and if it gets really, really tough, expect there to be scavenger gangs who will come along, big gangs of 20 or 30 people, and they will be intent on taking whatever it is that you have. That's just the way it works in a crisis. And that's why you will have to have a neighborhood watch with people actively watching, and secure your neighborhood. Have a patrol. Be aware. These things can all happen. And if there is that neighborhood watch group, you will be a benefit to people and benefit from people. That's just the way it works. So think about all the different things that could happen. That's just what we do in life. Oh, there's long-term events can happen. And sure, they're not as likely to happen. They have not happened very much in history. Well, it depends on how far you go back. If you go back a long ways, there have been lots of events that have just been terrible, civilization-changing events. So what you get to do is think about it and decide how you want to prepare. And it can be long-term or short-term, little preparation or big preparation. I think about the Presidential Infrastructure Advisory Council. And that was less than a year ago. They came out with an advisory. They did that Presidential Infrastructure Advisory Council and Homeland Security. They came out with a recommendation that everybody should have some pretty serious preparations. One indicator there in that report was about a six-month supply of food and water, or at least a water filter and containers to put your water in. Well, the recommendation that was actually in the report was not that clear to say 6 months, but it was talked about in ways that the long-term outages could really be very long-term, and there would be societal breakdowns. So What you get to do is think about it and figure out where you stand on that question and what you can do now to do the preparatory for hard times. And you know, in the Bible, there were plenty of people who had hard times. And you could see the lessons. The lessons indicate that it was a really, really good thing to prepare for hard times. That's just, we know that. We just know that, just like we prepare with all sorts of things. In life, we prepare with insurance and having a spare tire and a tire pump in our car and sometimes tools. I always like to say have a little water and a little food in your car, too. Well, we all have different ideas, but the point is do something. Prepare. People prepared in Bible times. You think of Joseph in Egypt, and there was that great famine of Genesis 47. Yes, and then Elijah was in the time of a famine also. At one time he was fed by ravens. At another time Elijah told a widow to make him bread. 1 Kings 17. And they were ready to die because the famine was so great. Well, there are famines going on today in the world. Certainly there's a famine for the Word of God, but there are food famines in the world also. Sometimes because of the farming conditions, and sometimes for political reasons, and sometimes just people get greedy. There are famines. There have literally been 1,000 famines in China, in one part of China or the other. Oh, I mean, that's in centuries, over the centuries. But there are famines. They do happen. Ireland had a famine in 1847. And that is one of the things that caused so many Irish to leave Ireland and to come to the United States. It was famine. And there were a couple of famines in Ireland after that. You might remember that there was, I think it was 50 years ago, a famine in Bangladesh. And there was great starvation. It was certainly in the news. Anyway, in the last 20 years, there have been famines also, all over the place, quite a few. And people starving, sometimes just getting 30 pounds lost, and sometimes people died. In Russia, South America, and Africa, oh, Africa's a big one. Millions of people get affected in Africa from famines. Food shortages, a shortage of clean water. So, there are problems, and we can have solutions. What's the solution to famine? Well, it's to store food. So get yourself some food, plain food. That's what I do. I think of plain, simple food, because if there is a famine, anything is going to taste good. And then have the basics along with that. Of course, a water filter. I say a gravity flow water filter because, well, they're just easy. You set them overnight, and that's it. It's all you have to do. And you get a gallon of water in the morning, roughly. So think of those things and a camp stove, and I know you can camp on cook on a fire campfire, but a camp stoves are so much easier. And remember that the Bible does predict famine before Jesus returns at the end of the age. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, they all talk about famine before Jesus returns. So at the end of the age. So I say that's the one thing you can do something about. To prevent famine, you get some food on hand. And you have water that's good to drink, clean water. and how much is just anyone's decision. They decide, you decide, and you get to figure that out. It's an individual choice. So think about it. You are the one to answer that question of how much food that you should have on hand, and don't forget the water. Have all the supplies that you want. There are other things too. Some people will want a hammer and nails. Some people will want a handsaw or a grain for your grain, hand-operated grain grinder with the grain that you want. So you just think about what would happen if there were these big events, if there were a big famine. You think about the time frame, and if nothing happens, then just be glad. Just be grateful that there is nothing going on and that you're prepared for the just in case, and you have comfort in that. But you have something, and that's what I say. Get something. Get ready, just in case something big does happen. And don't forget, for us today, God's word is the essential. That's what's essential to us, God's word. And that is a famine in the land also, a famine for God's word. And we will spread God's word in different ways. And I think the big thing that we can do is have prayer about it. Because with prayer, we can be guided to do what God's will is, and that will have the best long-lasting effect on who we talk to and what is said. Well, for today, we do what we can to read the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament, they both have wonderful examples. So read the whole Bible and get the idea of what you can do to please God. Try to understand the Bible principles, because God does not change. And as the turbulent times are around us, we don't want to have any change in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We want that to stay the same. Even though there are little troubles or big troubles around us, we want to always have the security of that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Sure, be not concerned. Now, over and over again, we do hear that that idea expressed, to be not concerned. So remember that when we have PG&E turning off the electricity, and the PG&E expects there to be more temporary outages in the future. Think of that when North Korea is firing projectiles. Yeah. Think of that when Russia sends Venezuela $35 million so that they can buy things internationally. Russia sent that $35 million to Venezuela in cash so that they could avoid the U.S. sanctions. And about one-third was paper euros, and two-thirds was American greenback U.S. dollars. So there are things going on, but don't be overly affected by them. Sure, they are a part of life. Just like we have amazing things that we don't understand. How they could commit suicide in prison in a protected area. And then a respected pathologist says it wasn't suicide. It could not have happened by a self-infliction. There is just things going on, and we need to be aware that none of this should disrupt our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There will be things coming upon our nation. I know the economists say that. Gerald Celente is one of them. He says that in 2020, probably the second half of 2020, the greatest depression will occur and it will spread worldwide. There will be riots, violence, and crime and corruption all over. Now, I don't know that I can say I believe it, but I sure can say that there are indications and there are historical patterns that say that it sure could happen. I know there's a retired congressman, Ron Paul. He is saying about the same kind of things are going to come, that there will be a great distress within our society and economic uncertainty and crashes, really. And it's one of the indicators is the number of store closings in 2018 and again in 2019. But don't lose track of where your focus belongs, and that's on Jesus. Matthew 22:37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as thyself. So thank you for listening to Christ Today. And remember, you can listen to past broadcasts by going to www.christtoday.org. That is all lowercase and no spaces. Or one of several other websites come up. So you can also get my free preparedness pamphlet by sending a stamp, self-addressed envelope to me, John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. Thank you for your prayers and donations. Both are appreciated. And until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.